Okay, that's a quick enough one. This is a simple one, so what's anger?
Oh, it's an emotion.
It's an emotion.
It's a feeling of disapproval.
A feeling of disapproval.
Is it a response to what someone sees as unjust?
A response to injustice.
A strong emotion in response to perceived injustice.
A strong emotion in response to perceived injustice. Your sentence was so much better than his, I had to explain it properly.
Intense negative affect.
Intense negative
affect.
Affect. Not effect, affect. Good.
A response to being hurt.
A response to being hurt.
An emotion when something feels or is wrong.
An emotion when something feels or is wrong. We've gone over here.
Selfish righteousness.
Selfish righteousness. Okay. It's a little tricky, that one, because if you're selfish, are you righteous? Okay. Here's the Oxford English Dictionary. A strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. We can keep going, but I don't think we're going to get things very much more different, are we, than what we've already said. So, here is the real discussion. What is the opposite of anger? Why are people angry? What's wrong with being angry? Is it ever right to be angry? And if so, when? And why is God slow to anger? There are 5 questions. You have 5 minutes. Okay, let's try. Shall we find out corporate thinking? We're starting off with what's the opposite of anger?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness?
Contentment.
Contentment.
We said apathy.
Apathy. They're quite different answers, aren't they? What do we do out here?
I think we said contentment as well.
Contentment. Okay. How are we going over here?
Peace.
Sorry, peace. Whoa, yes?
We said peace as well.
You said?
Peace as well.
Peace.
Said joy.
Joy. Yes, thank you.
Happiness.
Happiness.
Calm.
Calm. Yeah, all these are good things, aren't they? Yes?
Love.
Okay. Instead of being, yes?
Grace.
Grace. Okay.
Patience.
Patience. Yeah, there's a worthwhile thing. So they're all connecting in the same kind of direction, aren't they? One of the great alternatives of apathy to anger is apathy. It's the alternative of the Stoics and the Buddhists. They shouldn't get angry because they don't have any attachments. If you don't have any attachment to anything, then if you lose it, it doesn't hurt because you weren't attached to it. But it means you're never really angry either, because it doesn't matter. See, there is no injustice. If there's no injustice, then you're not angry when you're feeling unjustly treated, are you? Anyway, let's look at why are people angry?
They have something to be angry about.
Yes, they have something to be angry about.
Injustice.
Injustice.
As a result of a fallen world.
As a result of a fallen world.
There's injustice and it's amplified by broken hearts.
Injustice is amplified by broken hearts. Okay, we're not talking about romance here, yes?
Rejection of trust.
Rejection of trust, okay.
People are selfish.
People are selfish, alright, we're all dealing with those kind of things. What's wrong with being angry?
You can be quick to, you can act without thinking.
Act without thinking.
Yeah, sure.
It often escalates things.
It often escalates things, that's right. A gentle word turns aside anger, yes?
You damage relationships.
You damage relationships, yes.
You can treat others badly in anger.
You can treat others badly in anger, yes.
It makes you rash.
It's a rash, yes? Yes, okay, you act rashly and therefore often stupidly. Yes, what else are we going on? Have I talked to this group? No, what's wrong? What's wrong with anger? It can lead you to sin, yes. Be angry, says the scriptures, but sin not.
Can we challenge the question?
No.
What's wrong with being angry?
Yes.
Self.
Yes.
You said nothing.
Nothing.
The way that the anger is expressed can be helpful or unhelpful.
Sorry.
Cases can be wrong.
I'm allowed to be angry with you about this questioning of my question.
Yes. Yeah,
but I'm not allowed to shoot you.
No.
Yes.
I'll try very hard to control myself. Yes, that's quite good. As the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So there can't be anything necessarily wrong with anger, but yet it's the things that happen from anger, isn't it? Expressing itself badly, you do rash, stupid things. The thing that we call anger sometimes is losing your temper. And that really is bad news, isn't it, when you lose your control altogether. Is it ever right to be angry? And you'd say yes, under certain circumstances. When do you think it's right to be angry?
Yes.
Yes, but when?
In the gym.
In the gym. When people laugh at your lack of athletic. Yes? Sorry, here we go.
I think when you see something unjust or when you see someone suffering, like, you have the right to be angry.
When you see something unjust or people suffering, you have the right to be angry. Yes, thank you. We didn't get to that far. You were enjoying discussing earlier, yes?
We were like angry at sin.
Angry at sin, yes. No? Yes, speak to us.
When it aligns with God's will,
yes. It's a good safe answer, that one. Yeah, not risk-taking there.
Injustice,
yes. When you see injustice, especially injustice to other people, then that's a time to be rightly angry, isn't it? Why is God slow to anger? Because that's one of the things that's often said of him. I'm going further back here. Why is he God slow to anger?
He's patient.
He's forgiving. He loves us. If he loves us, he should be angry, shouldn't he? So why is he slow to anger?
When he lets it loose, it's destructive. And
when he sees that it is destructive, yes.
He's gracious.
He's merciful.
We're saying all good things about God, but why is he slow to anger? I agree with these things, and they all feed into it.
It's unnatural for him.
It's unnatural for him. There is a very interesting verse in Isaiah which calls God's anger his unnatural emotion. Yes, but I can't remember where it is, but it is there, I know. It's on the right-hand page of the left-hand column. Yes? Why is God slow to anger?
Because in his anger, he's destroyed spheres and flooded an earth. He's terrifying.
Because his anger is terrifying. When he's angry, bad news, isn't it? Yes?
He's rich in mercy.
He is rich in mercy, so why is he slow in anger?
They balance each other out,
yes? Anyone got any other answer on slow in anger? Yes?
Is it because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants people to come to
repentance? Well, it is true. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but come to a knowledge of the truth. Yes?
We deserve judgment when God gets angry, so he restrains his anger so we don't have to face his judgment.
Yes, he delays our judgment that we deserve. He's slow in that regard because he wants time for people to repent, come to a knowledge of the truth, which is part of why you're saying slow in anger. It's also because his anger is never temperamental. Our anger is often quick. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, says the Epistle to James, because we're temperamental in our anger. But God is never temperamental. If he's not temperamental, he can take his time to make sure his justice is righteous. Right? It takes time to work out that the person, and for the person to see, not for God to see, he knows already, for them to be see that it is right that they be punished. He's slow to anger, is part of his character, because he's dealing with crime. He's not just dealing with fits of temper. He's actually dealing with crime, and in fact, if anything, he's giving us time to repent. So what's the crime that he's dealing with? What's the crime that makes God angry with humanity? Pushes out of the Garden of Eden, so to speak. The crime is the suppressing of the truth by righteousness. See, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God, the anger, the word wrath means anger, just Americans like wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do people suppress the truth? Well, the truth is that God has made the world and has shown us himself in the making of the world. So all around the world, people have always believed in the Creator. They distort that belief. They believe there's all kinds of gods doing the creation. But they look at creation and say there's a supernatural. The only people who don't say there's a supernatural are the Enlightenment people of the 18th century. That is, the forefathers of Western civilization, current Western civilization. You live in a secular world, a world without reference to the supernatural. But you are freaks. Sorry, we are freaks. Because all across the world, people believe in the supernatural. And all down human history, people believed in supernatural. But suddenly in the 18th century, they decided in the European that the crime that made God angry was they didn't need God to tell them what the world was about. That we could actually do it all ourselves. And so that's the crime that made God angry with humanity. See, the Enlightenment came 18th century, that's the 17s, right? The 18th century. One of its great leaders was a man called Immanuel Kant, and he wrote a little essay on what is Enlightenment. Of course, there were lots of different versions of the same thing, this Enlightenment movement of the 18th century, and he said, it's a release from its incurred immaturity. Immaturity is the inability to use one's own understanding without the guidance of another. See, when you're a child, you're told what is. But when you become an adult, you can think it out for yourself. And so their view was, we are now adults. We don't need God telling us what the world is about. We can work it out for ourselves. And so he would say, the process of undertaking to think for oneself, to employ and rely on one's own intellectual capacities in determining what to believe and how to act. So it was the rejection fundamentally of God replaced by humans. But that, of course, is the suppression of the truth that God made humans and humans are answerable to God. He actually made God answerable to humans. He had to prove himself, otherwise we won't believe in him. We are on the bench. He is now the defendant in the court. So instead of us being the defendant in front of the judge, we are the judge. God's the defendant. And we find him not with evidence to survive. A great deal of confidence in humanity's intellectual powers, he would say, both to achieve systematic knowledge of nature and to serve as an authoritative guide in practical life. So at the heart of the Enlightenment, you see, 1784, remember the white settlement in Australia was 1788? This is where our nation came from. European thinking came from the suppression of the truth of creation. You'll notice it's before Darwin. It's got nothing to do with Darwin. It's not got to do with evolution. It's got to do with being the people to whom the world can know everything. We can find it out. We can find out how to live instead of relying upon God showing us or telling us how to live. We, by our reason, will know what to do. Of course, it requires enormous confidence in human rationality, doesn't it? They think they've done away with trust, but they've just changed what they trust. Instead of trusting God, I trust my own brains to make the decisions. This kind of neutral view of the world doesn't exist. The kind of superior intellectual ability and capacity to make all the decisions of what is and what ought to be has proved to be a complete failure because of, look back to verse 18, suppressing the truth by unrighteousness. You see, we're already biased. We already have our view of what is or isn't or should be. Let me doodle for a time. Who's going to help me doodle here? But you do something there, don't you? See, my brain is not that hot. I can even the dot cam. That looks like a good one. And here is original doodle, A New Two Ways to Live by Philip Jensen. Get a clean sheet. All right. You see, there is the world. It's got a kink on it, that world. There is the world. And you see, we view the world. There's a human eye. In case you don't know what that is, human eye, right? We view the world, says the Enlightenment, and we can tell you what it is. We can objectively identify what it's all about. However, that's not really right. Because, one, we've got cataracts. And so we won't see it properly. And secondly, we're not looking the right way. Because we've said, no God, no, nothing over here. That can't be. See, we've got rid of that bit of the truth. It'll only be the truth if I can see it. Well, if it can only be the truth if I can see it, then what? I'm not looking at the world anymore. All I'm doing is looking. There's the big shift that has happened. Let me show you some of the biases. Here's Richard Dawkins, an Enlightenment man of the 20th, 21st century. He ran a bus campaign. There's probably no God. Thank you. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Just quickly with each other, you've got less than half a minute to do this. What's the basic assumption that lies behind that advertisement? There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. What's his basic assumption? Okay, what's the basic assumption, Ali? Ali's about to give us the basic assumption here.
If there is a God, you should worry.
If there is a God, you should worry.
Yeah, we had that.
If there's a God, you can't enjoy life.
If there's a God, you won't enjoy life.
Oh, we said that. If there is a God, you should be worried.
If there is a God, you should be worried. Okay, the basic assumption is that God causes worry and lack of joy, isn't it? He has a totally negative view of God. He doesn't want God. See, it's not an objectivist view of the world. It's a view of the world which says, I'd rather there be no God. Because if there is a God, I got worry. And if there is a God, I won't enjoy myself anymore. Now that's what his friends found. I mentioned on previous occasions A.N. Hersey Ali, who's now become a Christian, she says. She grew up as a Muslim, fanatic Muslim, and she says atheism seemed so appealing. Bertrand Russell, the great leader of atheism in the 20th century, offered a simple zero-cost escape from an unbearable life of self-denial and harassment of other people, which I had when I was a Muslim. She goes on, as an atheist, I thought I would lose that fear. I also found an entirely new circle of friends, as different from the preachers of the Muslim Brotherhood as one could imagine. The more time is spent with them, people such as Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, the more confident I felt that I'd made the right choice. For the atheists were clever, and they're also a great deal of fun. See, religion will be like the bus sign says. It'll be something that will give you worry, fear, anxiety, and no joy. And if the religion is Islam, especially extreme Islam, yes, you don't have the joy. There's no joy in that life, especially if you're a woman in Africa. And so atheism is the out. It's the way to enjoy life. Well, have a book here by a man called Paul Johnson, called The Intellectuals. My copy must be older than that one. Got a very boring cover, called Intellectuals. It's a fascinating book. Johnson is a Roman Catholic, I think, of some kind. And it's very readable because he goes through all the great intellectuals that come out of the Enlightenment. Some early, like Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Some of them quite late, like Edmund Wilson. Here's a list of them. Rousseau, Shelley, Marx, Ibsen, Tolstoy, Hemingway, Brecht, Russell, Wilson. Chapter on each one of them. And the chapter on each one shows you that the reason they're atheists has nothing to do with intellectual reasons, but everything to do with immorality. Everything to do with sexual immorality, by and large. Everything to do with terrible lifestyle. Rousseau, who is the father of modern education. Anyone doing education at university? Anyone teachers here? Rousseau is the father of your discipline. He had several children, illegitimately by several different women, and he believed in the education of them by putting them into orphanages, so that taking them from their mothers, put them into orphanages, which he knew they had a lifespan of less than 3 years. There is the father of modern education. Don't let children interfere with adult pleasures. That's where he's at. He thought people were naturally good, only institutions were bad, but he himself demonstrated his own personal life that he was anything but good. You just go, Karl Marx, the only person in the working class Karl Marx associated with was his servant girl, whom he got pregnant and left to look after the child herself. That was the only person he dealt with in... He sat in an aloof situation. This book goes through the stories of each of these famous intellectuals and just shows you that actually it wasn't rationality that left to it. Bertrand Russell, in the end, when this man actually knew him and challenged him, said, logic, that's fiddlesticks. They don't actually... And so the problem that is seen in people's lack of... here I go again, making more mistakes, that one. Back to my wonderful drawing. Here it is. Back to my wonderful drawing. How are we going? You see, the problem is, over time we discovered there's people who look at the world from quite different angles. And some of them, totally different angles than we've seen. And they've all got their different view of the world. Which is the right view of the world? Because they're all in a situation where they are not greater than the world. They cannot look at the world. They can only look at what they see. And so what we don't have is the world. What we have is human perceptions. And we know human perceptions are inadequate and biased. So what do we know? We know there is no truth, there is only my truth. And you have your truth, and they have their truth, and everybody has their truth, because there is no truth. This is called postmodernity. Postmodernism, an Encyclopedia Britannica I gave just so I give some objective view of what it is outside myself. Here we go. Have I done it? Yes, postmodernity. Is in Western philosophy is a late 20th century movement characterized by broad skepticism, subjectivism or relativism, a general suspicion of reason and an acute sensitivity to the role of ideology in asserting and maintaining political and economic power, aka Donald Trump. You see, I never understand why the journalists are upset with Donald Trump, because they have taught him what to do. Ignore the truth, just say what the audience wants to hear so that they will vote for you. Which is exactly how journalists write these days. Because there is no truth, there's only opinion. We've done away with truth. And so those who have heard of George Orwell, how are we going? Ah, we still got him on the reading list at schools. Yes, he wrote 1984 and Animal Farm and created this language of doublethink and doublespeak. You see, who controls... There's loads of quotes from on him. It's well worth looking up brainy quotes or whatever just to see the clever things that Orwell said. He was a left-leaning man, died in, I think, 1950. He wrote, who controls the past controls the future, and who controls the present controls the past. See, that's why the culture wars are fought out over history. If we change your view of what happened with colonialism, we change you and what you will do in the future. So therefore, we're going to rewrite history on colonialism. In case you didn't know it, that's what's happening to you if you ever went through any part of New South Wales Department of Education. Right? In fact, we downplay history so that no one's going to challenge the history we're now teaching. And so, hands up those who are doing history, by the way. Oh, we've still got some educated people, that's good. And but at my age, about a quarter of the room would have put their hand up at that point. It's a very interesting shift that has happened as history's downplayed and therefore able to be rewritten, which is what has happened. But he says other things too. You know, the very concept of objective truth is fading out of the world. Therefore, lies will pass into history. So there's no objective truth. Say what you want, and in the future, that's what we know as the truth. You control the future. Now, he's saying this in the 1950s, well before postmodernity got underway. But he really laid the foundation for what it's all about. And the doublespeak, well, have you seen this week that Alexei Navalny has died? I hope you paid attention to it. I know reading newspapers is terrible boring and watching television is even worse, and I'm not sure it's mentioned in TikTok, but this man has died. He was the man who opposed Putin. He was locked up in jail for 30 years. He's only 47 and he died a week or so ago. Well, the last week, I think. Very soon, very recently. Age 47. In the camp he's in, out in Siberia, he went for a walk. Why does anyone go for a walk out in the middle of winter in that part? It was 30 degrees below that he went for a walk in. But that was apparently a normal activity, not forced. However, the Russian government has now declared what he died of. They haven't released his body for an autopsy, and his mother can't get it. She's been claiming it. But here is George Orwell incarnate, really. When you hear this, you realise George Orwell was right. And this is exactly the same as Stalin and Putin. The cause of death? Sudden death syndrome. It's marvellous, isn't it? We've got a new syndrome. Sudden death. Actually, there's been quite a few Russians dying of it recently, mainly falling out of windows. They were perched on the first floor in a hospital when they had their sudden death syndrome. And you see, the things we complained about what Stalin was doing in the 1950s, Putin's doing in the 21st century. It's still happening. And we can, it's laughable, but it's not laughable. We can complain about it because we have a sense of justice. And clearly, locking up your political opponent for 30 years and then seeing him die under such mysterious circumstance, you know, killing him, you've got to say, it's not right. It can't be right. Now, you and I can say it because we live in a free country. You can't say it in Russia. Otherwise, you'll be living out where he was. You can't even think it in Russia. You can't let your children know that you think it in Russia. Because that's the problem, you see. And so, the nature of justice is retribution. That's the nature of justice. Now, we're about to the point of the outworking of crime, but we're running late, so let's have the break that we need to have, because there comes a time when we do need to stretch our legs. Yes, yes, Tony, come and tell us what we need to know about the break that we're just to have for a few minutes. Thank you. You look at verse 19 now. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. See, God's anger is upon people who have no excuse for their anger. Because God's anger is a just anger. It's right to be angry about what they've done. The outworking of this crime is spelt out in verse 21. For although they knew God, they didn't honour him as God or give thanks to him. But look at the outworking. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, in the past, I've given you illustrations of philosophers who are now saying there's no reason, there's no meaning, there's life's pointless, it's absurd. So I'm not doing that again tonight. I just want to take the other side of that coin. Yes, they claim to be wise but become fools, but there's another side. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. You see, the famous writer G.K. Chesterton, he said of him, although getting the quotes quite hard to find, he said, men don't believe in nothing, but replace God with other things. See, where now do we see superstition and ideology today? Idolatry, rather, today. Here's a question for you. We need to keep moving quickly, so where do you see superstition and idolatry today? We will be all night just talking about different options. Tell us where?
Taylor Swift.
Taylor Swift was their answer. We do not need Taylor Swift again, thank you.
Horoscopes.
Oh, sorry. Here we go.
Horoscopes.
Horoscopes, yes. Even the most reputable newspapers in the land run their columns of horoscopes, which are absolute, complete poppycock and nonsense. Yep.
Catholicism.
Sorry?
Catholicism.
Okay. Well, in Catholicism, there are many saints, many statues, many lighting of candles, many prayers to saints who are dead, yes.
But influences?
Sorry?
Influences.
The influencers, yes, who can, because they're good looking, can say anything on the media. One of the ones who taught us how to raise children has just been put in prison for 30 years for what she did to her own children. But she looked good.
He said, like, manifesting?
Manifesting.
Like, if you say something enough, it'll come true.
Ah, if you say it long enough and often enough, it'll come true. Yes? Yep.
Pride movement?
Sorry?
The pride movement.
The pride movement, okay.
Star signs?
Sorry?
Star signs? Like zodiac?
Oh, the zodiac signs, yes.
Like lucky rocks.
Lucky rocks, yes.
Crystals.
Crystals, yes. The whole New Age shops with their crystals and their... their pyramids to sit under and their all kinds of candles and different things. Yes, where else?
Hollywood.
Hollywood itself, yes.
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Yes. It's a little close to the truth, do you mind? Yes. Okay, where else? Got any others?
Celebrity culture.
The?
Celebrity culture.
Celebrity culture, yes. She didn't say
other religions.
Yeah, other religions. Yes, you think... Sorry?
Oh, the pokies.
The pokies. Yeah. People believe by putting the money in the pokies, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed by bankruptcy. That's what they're going to be blessed with. The things are geared to take 5% every time, so you can't possibly win, but they don't know it. But the whole gambling industry is part of it, isn't it? The Star Casino and the rest, it's all part of people's dreams of getting some luck, fortune. I thank my lucky stars, whichever ones they are. Yeah, it's all around about us. It's not that idolatry and superstition have left Western civilization. It's still very common in all kinds of ways. Some of the big sports people, you watch them, they're very superstitious about how they play. Great batsman, Steve, always had a red handkerchief, always batted with a red handkerchief because that was his lucky handkerchief. So, yeah, we're going to see this, but what we need to see is the justice of God as it's working in the world now. In the end, we're all going to face him in judgment. After death comes the judgment. But the justice of God is slowly at work now. And that's what the rest of Romans 1, 18 to 32 is about, that Gloria is going to read for us. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Thanks, Gloria. God does that which is just. He gives people what they ask for. You can't ask God to do much more than that, can you? He gives them what they want. They want life without him, and he allows them to live without him for a while till it all becomes beyond bearing, because God cares for his world. And so you see, three times in this passage, God gave them up. God gave them up. See, there's the justice of God. It's on the back of your outline if you haven't worked this out yet. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to dishonourable passions, and to a debased mind. See, there is no right and wrong without God. There just is. But you can't move from is to ought. It's a basic philosophic logic issue. This is a glass. Therefore, I ought. Nothing follows from that. You know, I ought to throw it at Jono. I ought to drink the water from it. I ought to pour the water out. I ought to take it home and steal it. There's no ought follows from an is. But if this has been made and owned by somebody for a purpose, then there is meaning, then there is an ought. And so God has made the world for his purpose, and he is the one who can tell us what we ought or oughtn't to be doing. And we can be without excuse because we are not doing what we know to be the truth. See, people suppress the truth, but it keeps popping out. So they do away with God, but it just didn't work logically. It has all failed them. And it's falling apart in the 21st century with the postmodern movement, which itself is a complete nonsense, a stupidity that nobody actually believes in. You know, I can say, well, my truth is that I'm an 8-foot gorilla, right? But you all know I'm not. I'm only 7'6". You know that it's untrue. You know that it is fundamentally stupid. It's just not right, right? But I deny the creator, I will deny creation. And you know it, you don't believe in postmodernity. I've never had anybody go for a surgical operation with a postmodern doctor. You know, I went to have my left leg attended to, but he thought my right ear was more interesting. And so chopped that off instead. I mean, you know, his truth had better be the truth, or I don't want to put my body in his care. I mean, that's a nonsense, isn't it? And we know it's a nonsense. But that is the logical outcome of the Enlightenment. As one famous Canadian wrote it, he called his book Voltaire's Bastards. It's the consequence of the writings of the great French Enlightenment thinker Voltaire that is just nonsense. It doesn't work. Whereas Romans 1 says, once you deny the truth that you know, well, God allows you because he's patient, because he's kind, because he's giving you time to repent and change your mind, because he has no joy in the death of a sinner, but rather to return and be forgiven, because he wants to judge according to justice, not just temperamentalism, God has left us by giving us up. See the phrase three times, isn't it? Verse 24, 26 and 28. God gives us up to do what we want to do. The first thing is the lust of our hearts, to impurity, to dishonouring the body. See, God has made our bodies to be lived in impurity. But now that I am free to do anything I want to, well, pornography just feeds it, doesn't it? And one of the biggest industries in the whole internet, this magnificent thing that humans have created, the World Wide Web, the internet, it is magnificent. It is just extraordinary. I carry the books of the world in my pocket in a little box. I mean, that is just fantastic. And the basic usage of the internet, so that people would give themselves over to thinking different ways of dishonorably using their bodies. And it is really further and further dishonouring, isn't it, as you come down to pedophilia and animals as well. And they're the passions of our... Once you accept the lie, there is no God, there is no creator, I'm not a creature answerable to a creator, I am just an accident, then what makes this accident feel happy? I'll keep doing whatever, however self-destructive it is. 1984 was the great horror story that Orwell wrote in the 1950s, because there was another one that came out, The Brave New World. came out a little later, which was a different dystopia. The Brave New World, everybody took drugs. Everybody blew their minds away. The aim is to be happy. These chemicals make me happy, so I'll use these chemicals because, hey, I'm now happy. I don't care what's out there because, hey, there's nothing out there really. There's just me. Secondly, to dishonourable passions. And here we have lesbian and homosexuality being mentioned, which are a very painful part of life. And so I'm not too keen on saying too much about it today because I know it is deeply painful for many people. But again, there are some things that you just, it screams immediately. I mean, the classic is again Orwell. We don't call it homosexual, we call it gay. It's a miserable life that the gays live. So profound is the word gay now being turned into what homosexuality is, that you don't call your children gay anymore. I've got several friends of my generation who are called gay. You can't say, well, you know, who are you? Well, mine, you know, I'm gay. That sends different messages, doesn't it? And gaiety was a lovely word. Light, frivolous, carefree kind of life. The gay community has yet to live that life anywhere. It's just part of a spin doctoring, double think. I've written on the outline here a talk. I've dealt with homosexuality as a talk once, only once in my life. I don't know if you know this or not, but apparently I've got a Wikipedia page. And on that, whoever's written it says that one of my main themes is homosexuality. This is the only sermon I've ever preached on it. If you go to philipjensen.com, you can find 3,000 or 4,000 sermons. This is the only one on the subject. But apparently that's what I'm on about all the time. However, because it's a big topic that must be dealt with carefully in loving kindness to those people who are struggling with it, I put that there. By all means, listen to that and come back to me about it if you like. But notice several things about it here. One, it's a consequence of sin. It's not simply sin. The big sin of the world is not homosexuality. What he's here is talking about the consequence of judgment of God. The big sin is we've turned our back on God. What God says is then, well, you do whatever you want to do. When you say that to people, then they'll start experimenting with their bodies because their bodies are no longer creatures made by God. Their bodies are only answerable to themselves, and they will explore different ways of expressing and finding themselves. And this is one. It's unnatural, it says, because it's not created. See, when you believe in the Creator, you turn back to creation and say, well, this is what I've been made for, so that's how I use my body. But when you don't have the Creator, then you don't have creation, therefore there is no natural way of living. You can, and so you'll accept what the Creator would call unnatural as being normal. And it goes on to say that they suffer in their own bodies, and it's just true. You have 20 times more chance, according to the Commonwealth Government statistical paper that I read this week, you have 20 times more likelihood of getting HIV/AIDS if you're a homosexual man than if you're a heterosexual man. 20 times more likely. That's a lot, isn't it? And amongst the heterosexual men, the ones who get it most likely are those who practice anal sex, and it's not the men, it's the women that get it. So yes, there is some 20% people who are heterosexual who get AIDS, but they tend to be those who are practicing unnatural sex, because the anus is not made as a sexual organ. They're practicing unnatural sex, and they're the ones who actually get it. And so, yes, it does. You do suffer in your own bodies. That's the what the text is saying is, you can statistically see it in society. However, excuse me saying so, but you as a generation, if I can place you in a different generation to me, which is not hard, seeing two of my grandsons are here, you and your generation have been the victims of a very strong propaganda program. And the trouble with propaganda is If you are the object of it, you by and large don't know it, if it's any good. See, what turned millions of Germans into giving the Sieg Heil to Hitler, who was a lunatic, who was an evil, corrupt man, who was shoving Jews into gas chambers and experimenting on human bodies. But millions of Germans would call out, Heil Hitler. Propaganda. And you say, well, that would never be me. Well, you're a fool if that's what you think. Because what makes you so different to the Germans? Well, of course we'd do it if we're in the propaganda. You say, well, propaganda, yes. In the 1990s, homosexuality and AIDS ran together almost 100%. And a group of homosexuals in America got together and planned out a program which they wrote up in this book called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 1990s. Because at that point, the gays were facing really, really hard extermination by government authorities, to which I would totally disapprove. You know, as a social philosopher, that I think was a dreadful thing. They were fearful, and they said, well, how can we turn it around? And so this whole book lays out what you should do. And when you read this book, you'll see why it is that same-sex marriage got voted in Australia just 20 years later. Because suddenly you move from something which is outlawed in 2007 and is now confirmed in 2000, whatever it was, 17. How come? Well, as cynical as it may seem, AIDS gives us a chance, they said, however brief, to establish ourselves as a victimised minority, legitimately deserving of America's special protection and care. The campaign we outline in this book, though complex, depends centrally upon the program of unabashed propaganda, firmly founded in the long-established principles of psychology and advertising. And then the book sets out exactly what to do, and you know what? They did it, exactly. Step by step, bit by bit, was the same thing. For example, the public should not be shocked and repelled by premature exposure to homosexual behaviour itself. Instead, the imagery of sex per se should be downplayed, and the issue of gay rights reduced as far as possible to an abstract social conscience. And so we don't talk about what we do, we just talk about rights. Portray gays as victims, not aggressors, but make our victimisers look bad. They say you can win over very liberal churches and they can support you, but anybody who's conservative religiously must be opposed and vilified. And those of us who are conservative, well, we know the feeling of being vilified in the last 20 years because we want to say something is actually wrong. Not allowed to say it's wrong, are you? There's even a section on saying we can no longer support pedophilia, because up until then they always supported pedophilia. But he said they said there's no way we can actually support pedophilia and win people over. So we're sorry, pedophiles, you're on your own. And so the great divorce between homosexuality and pedophilia came particularly for this. Now, I don't think all homosexuals are pedophiles. So it was a legitimate divorce between those two things. But they always supported pedophilia up until this stage. And then suddenly they didn't. In fact, in the 1980s, Peter Tatchell, who was the great leader of homosexuality in England, Peter Tatchell and others were adamant that there was no genetic background to homosexuality. Because they knew if it was found, then like with the Jews being killed, so they would be killed. So they said, no, it is a choice of our life. Fundamental free choice. You must give us our choice. But when they worked out saying it's our choice would mean that you are responsible for the STIs of AIDS, that's not going to work. So this book says, no, you mustn't say choice now. You've got to say it's something that you can't help because you're born that way. We still have never had the evidence to show that people are or are not born anyway on sexuality. But that's all right. We say it often enough, long enough, it's believable because that's the nature of propaganda. It was a purposeful propaganda program. You are born into a time when the program is in full sway. And so now you just take for granted it's true. But reading this book is really terrifying, because you suddenly realize, whoops, I've been conned. Now, still might be a right thing, but the fact that I've come to my conclusions because I've been a victim of propaganda is different to deciding something, isn't it? And that's the way it is. I don't think since the 20th century, the 21st century started, there has been almost any evil homosexuals seen in any Hollywood movie or TV show. There nearly always is one there, and they're nearly always nice, minor characters usually, but nice. And since the 21st century, I don't think there's been any Christian conservative clergyman seen in any show, other than to be seeing them as corrupt, hypocritical people struggling with their own spirituality, etc. And, you know, I see a clergyman come on, I think, ah, he's the murderer. So, first thing, you give over to what you want. Second thing is, what you want, of course, will lead you to this. Third thing is, a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so they're filled with all manner of, and then there's this long list. And then you start to realise that homosexuality is no worse than any of these others. This is the kind of thing. It just goes on endlessly. It's just the newspaper tomorrow. But notice each one of you can trace out, which I'm not going to. Notice down there, disobedient to parents. Amongst murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, disobedient to parents. Yes, that's what it is. Mao Zedong put a little book out called The Little Red Book. And during the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s, you had to carry the Little Red Book with you or you'd be off into jail. And the Little Red Book told you, don't trust your parents. Don't have anything to do with your parents. You belong to the state, not to your parents. Once you've broken the family like that, the state can do whatever it wants to. And you think, yeah, well, that's communism, that's it. But in the 1970s, Australia translated a Danish book. I don't like mentioning that, seeing Jensen is a Danish name, but translated a Danish book called The Australian Little Red School Book. And it was given out freely at all the primary schools in New South Wales, and it was all full of how to use drugs, how to have sex without marriage, how to disobey your parents. That was part of it. You don't trust adults, don't trust your parents, because they are part of, well, your father is patriarchy, isn't he? By definition, he must be wrong. So don't have anything to do with him. And this book was given freely to all the children, in a sense, outside the schools themselves didn't do. It was outside the school gates they were given out. It was The Little Red School Book. Look it up, find out about it, read it for yourself. You know, there's articles on it. And because it's the 1970s, I don't expect you to remember it. But because my children were going to school in the 1970s, I do remember it. Because this was being promoted, you see. Once you turn your back on God, then where are you going to find your moral compass? Where are you going to find your society's values? Where are you going to find your own values? Are there such things as values? Or was Aldous Huxley right? We're now in the brave new world. Drink till you're blotto. Smoke till you're cancer-ridden, and shoot up until you don't remember anyway. You may as well, because there's nothing else, is there? You're just a misplaced organism in a huge accidental explosion that happened a few billion years ago, with a mistaken idea that you might mean something or have some significance or value. Well, there's the crude alternative. Romans 1, God gives us up to it. He hasn't stopped it because he's got his reasons. He wants you to repent. He wants you to find him. He has his reasons because he's slow in his anger. But it will come. Last week I just said, quickly about this woman, Rosaria Butterfield. I was 35 years old, called myself a lesbian, worked as an activist and English professor in New York when I first encountered Romans 1. After many years and much struggling, God used the words of Romans 1 as he led me to repentance and faith. Through the crucible of conversion, I learnt the central thrust of this passage required the eyes of faith. And as I am writing these words today, I, having walked with my Lord and Saviour 21 years, Romans 1 continues to impact my life. You hear a passage like this and you think, boy, this is hard, isn't it? But it was just this passage that helped an activist, a lesbian activist and a university professor as she is, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because she had to confront there is a right, there is a wrong, and worse still, she was in the wrong. That's a hard thing to then face when your whole life is given to it, isn't it? And praise God, she's turned around. We've got on the note there reflection. Just take 1 minute for that, and then I've only got 5 minutes left because I want to finish on time. I would like us to start on time. I'd like us to finish on time. 1 minute for reflection. And the reflection here is, what's the big take home for you? What's your take home message for tonight for what Romans 1 is about? What's your take home message? You know, I've left enough space for you to make sure you don't write a PhD.